Our reading this morning comes from 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18 and going on to chapter 3, verse 10. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as the anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So do turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 and 3, and we're going to take a little while to listen to God's word and to apply it this morning. I don't know about you, but the news last weekend was just so devastating. And it's almost too painful to talk about it, about what happened in Israel and then subsequently what is happening in Gaza. It just feels apocalyptic, doesn't it? And sometimes people this week have talked a little bit about the potential for this war that is happening in Gaza to expand and other actors to get involved in it. And when we think about that, when we think about the possibility of major war around the world, we often begin, our thoughts as Christians are turned to the idea of living in the end times. We think we're living in the end times. And Christians have always lived in the end times for 2,000 years, that we are living in the time before Jesus' return. That's what we look forward to. And sometimes that is feels a little bit abstract. We kind of believe it, but we're not sure about it. And then we're influenced by the culture around us. So, you know, back in the 70s, there were a whole stream of films that came out, like The Omen, that talked about the end of the world and how Satan was going to come back and the Antichrist was going to be raised up from among people. And we think of the Antichrist as being someone out there who is against Jesus. But when we come to 1 John, we discover that the Antichrist, we find, is actually not out there, but within the church. We can find, it's shocking to discover this, but we can find Antichrists serving and living and teaching within the community of believers. So when John writes here in chapter 2, "Dear children, this is the last hour," i.e., we're living in the end times, "and as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming," he says, "even now, many Antichrists have come." This is how we know it's the last hour, because the devil is raging and railing against Jesus and what God has achieved through his dear son Jesus and through the empowering of the Holy Spirit upon his people. The devil rages, and who he hates more than anything is the church. Not the church building, but the people of God. The devil hates us. So we'll do everything he possibly can to have a go at the body of Christ, because he hates it. So he will do everything he possibly can, and the best agents to use against us are one another. And we see that worked out in all sorts of different ways. We see it worked out in the power plays that we have in churches, where people have their little dominion that they control and aren't happy when someone encroaches upon it. We have we see it in the way that church leaders either behave badly or teach wrong, teach error. We see it in the way that bishops sometimes come out with the most extraordinary things, going against 2,000, 5,000 years of teaching, whatever. All of that becomes the work of Antichrist. So when John's writing, he's writing to warn the people in Ephesus, these guys were among you. They're no longer among you, though, because things have changed. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they'd belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So this is a kind of side lesson this morning. It's not, I don't want to focus on this. I've got 3 points I want to make. But this is a side lesson for us. We need to be constantly on guard against the Antichrist, the work of the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist. And ask ourselves the question, are people trying to teach that which is error? Are people behaving in a way that is error? Remember, the Antichrist teaching was, I have special knowledge that only I have. You can have it if I share it with you. But you need to adopt this teaching. And Jesus isn't maybe who you've understood he is. They were trying to lead people astray. That's why John is so clear. He's saying, you're being led astray. You must be very cautious about who is teaching and how they are teaching. And you must ask questions of them. He says this, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. In other words, he says, you followers of Jesus have great integrity and great ability to discern what the truth is. Why can you do that? It's not because you're super intelligent or clever. Of course, everybody in St. Thomas's falls into that category. But it's because the Holy Spirit is at work in you, helping you discern truth. So John 17 in the Gospel of John makes it very clear that the work of the Holy Spirit, he leads us into all truth. He helps us understand when we are sinning and when we're getting it wrong. He convicts us of sin. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. John says in 1 John, you are able to discern when someone is telling you the truth about God. So use that ability in the power of the Holy Spirit. Be discerning. Don't just accept everything that is thrown at you. When a bishop speaks or a cleric speaks, compare it with what God has already said in his word. Now, there's a challenge for us. We're not simply to be passive receptors of everything that is put before us. We are to ask questions, to interrogate. That sounds awful, doesn't it? To interrogate the preacher. But we're to use our minds in the power of the Spirit to ask questions. First lesson, but here's 3 points. Because if you go into this section of 1 John, John is really trying to encourage people. He's warning them, but he's also trying to help them think carefully about who they are. You know, in our world, identity is quite important now. How do you identify yourself? Are you male? Are you female? Are you non-binary? It's very important that we identify ourselves. Some people identify themselves as being a Kiwi. I mean, a New Zealander, in case you're wondering. Some people identify as being Irish. Maybe not so happily this morning. Identity is really important, isn't it, in our world? More so than ever before. Who we are is really important. And we will do that. And sometimes you'll see in the office now that you need to have your pronouns on a badge so that everybody knows what to call you, whether you're a he or whether you're a she or whether you're a they or a them. That you have that on your, in some workplaces that's the case. We're not introducing this at St. Thomas's just yet, you'll be glad to know. But identity has become really important. And John wants people to understand what their identity really is. He wants them to be sure and to be clear who they are. And so in verse 28, he says this, and now, dear children. It's wonderful, isn't it? He uses that descriptor. Dear children, he is in that warmth of relationship with them. Continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. And then he says this, perhaps the greatest words in the whole of 1 John. How great is the love that Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Amazing words. God lavishes his love on his children, on his followers. He lavishes his love. He doesn't just love, he lavishes his love. Love is wonderful, isn't it? When you lavish love on someone that you care about, or when you're on the receiving end of that, when it's a special time in your life, maybe people gather around you and they offer love to you and they show their love for you and they lavish that upon you. John says that is exactly what God has done for us and does for us day by day. He lavishes love on us so that we might be called children of God. Just before that, he's encouraged them, continue in him. The word that's sometimes used, the old-fashioned translation, is abide. Abide in him. You know that song, Abide in Me? that sometimes, quite most often, we sing it now at a funeral. And it's a biblical injunction, isn't it? Abide in the Lord, abide in God. It means remain in Him, continue in Him, remain close to Him. Some children, when they're growing up, reach that stage where they say, I don't need you anymore. I'm going to go off and do my own thing. Used to be that kids would leave home and become independent almost as soon as they can. Children are much more dependent on their parents now for all sorts of reasons. The kind of cutting the strings between parents and children is much harder to do, largely because of the economics of the situation. But here's the thing. Sometimes the children of God try to cut themselves off from God. You know, the Antichrist, the false teachers, one of the things they were really trying to do is, you know, we know so much more. We know so much more, and there is more to know. And if you come with us, you'll understand more of who God is and what God has done, because we have this special knowledge. And essentially what they were doing was they were saying, well, we don't really need that old stuff that we thought we knew about God. We can do our own thing and go our own way because we're smart and we're gifted. So we don't need to do what John is describing here, abide in the Lord, continue in Him. So John is saying, come back and remain in the Lord. Don't abandon what you've known. Don't think that you need something new. God is all sufficient. He is all that we need. And he reminds them, we are God's sons and daughters. We are God's children. Every person here who follows Jesus, you are precious to him. You are his beloved child, a daughter, a son. Some of you will know that I was adopted as a child. I was about 6. My brother and I were adopted by the man who became our dad. He was our stepfather, but he became our dad. We didn't think of him in any other way than being our dad. And he's passed away now. He's became a Christian very late in life, and so is with the Lord in glory. But the amazing thing was that man loved my brother and I unconditionally. He just was so wonderful with us throughout all his life. Sacrificial, present, loving, kind, teaching, available to us. And he didn't need to do that. We weren't his by blood, but we were his adopted children. And the Lord does that for us. He is available to us. So why not abide in him? Why not remain in him? Don't reject him. Draw close to him and understand what it is to be his child. This is our identity. This is who we are. We are the sons and daughters of God. What a glorious identity that is. And it's something that others can share in. It's our desire, it's our goal that others would know how precious they are to God. It's why we exist as a church, to make other disciples who know that they are the beloved children of God. But because we're children of God, that can be a slightly awkward identity to have. Identifying as being a follower of Jesus in our culture is regarded as being slightly weird. I don't know if you've found this or not, but because we're in a minority now, people are often intrigued when they discover that if they discover you're a follower of Jesus, it can be regarded as being a bit odd. And John deals with this as well. He talks about this in the next few verses. And he shows that there's a sort of incompatibility at work in the world. He says this, verse 2, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure." So there is this, but there is this incompatibility. We actually read about it in verse 29 when he says this, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." And then he says in verse 1, sorry, it's the end of verse 1, "And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." And that's the reason why people struggle with folk who are Christians these days. We should not be surprised by this. We shouldn't be surprised that people are anti-God or anti-church. It's because they do not know God. So John is saying to the Ephesians, he's saying, look, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when people reject you. The reason they're rejecting you is because they don't know God. Of course they're going to reject you. This will be painful and it will be difficult, but you should expect it. See, this is the problem for us now. Because we've coming from a place of where we've lived in Christendom, where we've had all sorts of position within society, we no longer have that position, and we're struggling. We're in the transition to find out what it's going to look like for the church to exist in a world that has largely rejected it. But we want to be popular. We want to hold on to that which we've had before, that place within society we've had before. We want to cling on to that for as long as we can. And so in order to do that, what we will do is we will seek to compromise as much as we can to be like the world as much as we can. That's what is happening. So John is saying that's what's going to happen. It's kind of what the false teachers are getting into. That's what the problem is. Remember when he said, don't love the things of the world, the lust and the pride of life. Don't follow those things. That's what the world is about. But the danger for the church is that we're constantly going, yeah, we must be a bit more like the world so that we are popular. I heard of some clergy friends recently who have changed their views on all sorts of things in recent years. And one of the reasons that they've changed their views is this. My children, they would say, my children do not believe what the Bible says anymore on all sorts of things. Therefore, I want to be in relationship with my children, and I don't want them to feel that I'm rejecting them, so I need to move what I believe and what I understand in order to be more acceptable to them. Now, at one level, I completely understand that. You know, it would be wonderful if my children agreed with me on absolutely everything, or I agreed with them on absolutely everything. But those of you who are parents know that that very rarely happens. And actually, it's okay to disagree on things. You can still love people and be in good relationship with people, even though you don't agree with things. My best friends in the world, we are all over the place when it comes to politics. But do we love one another and care for one another? Of course we do. But here we hear of church leaders who are changing their views on things because of what their children believe on about stuff. Wow. Since when did we make up our doctrine or our theology on the basis of what the world thinks? Even our beloved children. But we're so desperate to be accepted. So this is nothing new. See, this is what John is talking about in chapter 3, verse 1. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So the danger for the church is that we go down this route of being, well, we are God's daughters and sons, and we enjoy that, we quite like that, but we also want to be the world's daughters and sons. And so there's that tension and almost an incompatibility between the two. So John says we must guard ourselves against this. This is who we are, God's sons and daughters. Be aware of the tensions and the battles. But then he goes on and he explains not only who we are, but also who we'll become. Did you know this? You're on a journey. Might not feel like it. Some of us will feel we're on the journey towards death. You know, it's just round the corner maybe. We don't know how long we've got. As with my dear old mum on Friday. Spent the day with my mum. What an interesting day that was. What a laugh we had. A few challenges along the way. But often when I sit with my mum, we talk about what it would be like when she's no longer with us. You know, we're on that journey. But John talks about being on a journey as well, verses 2 to 6. He's talking about who we'll become. We will become like God's Son. Verse 2 says this. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, dear friends, I'm going to try to be careful in what I say here. Some of us are a little bit closer to seeing Jesus face to face than others. I hope you understand what I'm saying here, all right? Because some of us are a bit older. And you might be a little bit nervous about what that is about and what that's going to look like. You might be nervous about the process of how that's going to happen. But this morning, I want to encourage you and me that actually this is a glorious thing that we're anticipating. We will be face to face with the Lord Jesus, and we will be like him. Sin will not have the effect that it currently has on us, on our bodies, on our world. You know, why is Gaza and Israel, why did that happen? It's because men and women are sinful and capable of the most terrible horror because of sin and enmity between human beings and God and human beings and one another. But those of us who follow Jesus are on this journey to see him face to face and to be like him. That's who we will become. It's a glorious hope. It's a glorious hope, a day that we look forward to. So we must not be fearful of that. We must anticipate it with hope and look forward to it. But how will we be like him? Well, when Jesus comes, we will be like him. It doesn't mean that we'll become saviors or gods or eternally pre-existent. Instead, it means his nature and character and goodness and holiness will be our everyday practical experience. It's what glory is. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 4, he says this, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Colossians 3, verse 4. It's the glorious announcement that the Bible gives to us, that Scripture gives to us. All the shortcomings. Anyone here got shortcomings? Anyone got frailties? Anyone got weaknesses? The things that we are today, the things that we endure today, well, tomorrow, they will be gone. They will be swallowed up by the life of Christ, the last Adam consuming the fallen first Adam. Romans 5 tells us about that, verses 18 and 19. Or how about this? Another place, Paul says this. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49, he says, just as we have been born the image of man of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. We are children, daughters, sons of God, who bear the image of the man of heaven, that we will be like him. Now, we're taught in our world the importance of self-acceptance. You've got to learn to accept yourself. You know, the world would be a better place if we just accepted who we are. We're told that we need to get over our poor self-image. You know, don't have a poor self-image of yourselves, to like ourselves. But if you think about it, in a way, it's sometimes farcical. No matter how hard we try to accept them, there are going to be glaring flaws we know we'd be better off without. Actually, if we follow Jesus, we want to be like him, not just settle for who we are. We want to be on that journey of holiness and transformation. It won't be easy necessarily, but one day we will be with him and we will be like him. And that is the nature of the gospel, the good news of Jesus and the cross of Christ, is that God accepts us by the blood of Christ. And we can have a high self-image because of what he has done, because of the value that God places on us. He declares us as worthy. So we are the sons and daughters of God, and one day we will be like him. There is one last lesson that we might pick up from this passage this morning, and it's this. John goes to great lengths to suggest who we are not like, who we aren't. We are not with God's enemies. We read about this in verses 7 to 10. We are not God's enemies. We're not like them. Dear children, don't let anyone lead you astray. They're the enemies of God. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Let no one deceive you. You see, the false teachers had tried to deceive the church into thinking good people, righteous people, could somehow practice unrighteousness. They could do bad things. That's what they were teaching. It's weird that they would do this, but that's what they were doing. They were trying to say it's possible to be a righteous person, to be a godly person, but do bad things, to separate the two things. John didn't want any of his children led astray by such teaching. He talks about the prince of the age, the devil. John's clear, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. From the beginning of the devil's rebellion against God. Whenever it occurred, he sinned and kept on sinning. That's what he's about. So when we sin and go on sinning, we are doing the devil's stuff, the devil's work. That's what the devil does. He messes things up from the beginning of time. So we should be conscious that there is such an entity as the devil at work, drawing people into his sphere, causing the chaos and the evil that is in the world. So when we watch the news, if we watch the news or we listen to the news, do we think, oh, it's terrible, isn't it? It's terrible what's happening in the world. Or do we understand that this is part of the spiritual battle, the kicking and screaming as we move towards the end of time, the kicking and screaming of the devil trying to do as much mess and damage and horror as he possibly can? And do we operate with that knowledge and operate with the sense that we must do all that we can to not be his followers? We aren't with God's enemies. It's not something we do. If we're followers of Jesus, we don't do the devil's stuff. And we don't stand with those who do evil. This is uncomfortable because, again, we want to be accepted and acceptable. A week ago on Saturday morning, when those evil acts were done in southern Israel, that was the work of the devil, wasn't it? Undoubtedly, it was the work of the devil. And I understand why there is a need to respond. I understand that. But when innocent children, non-combatants, are caught up in conflict and their lives are taken and their bodies are maimed, that too must be the work of the devil. There is much more that could be said about that, but it's why in a short time we will pray for the peace of Jerusalem and the peace of Gaza. For the devil is at work. And because we are not with the enemies of God, the evil men, the evil women who would do things around the world, taking the lives of others and maiming and harassing and committing the most terrible atrocities, we don't stand with them, and we don't stand with the enemies of God in this land either, whoever they might be. See, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. We can't destroy them. We don't have the power to do that. But Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 8 tells us that. All the pain, all the hurt, all the deception, the agony, Jesus came to destroy it. Jesus will destroy tears. He will destroy death forever, throwing Satan into an eternal lake of fire. Jesus is prepared for him, where he will be tormented forever. Revelation 20, verse 10. John is communicating something straightforward here. If you know you are God's child, know you become like Jesus, and you want to be holy, then you will also know who you aren't. You don't stand with God's enemies. Jesus came to destroy the devil and his sinful plans for humanity. So let's stand with Jesus today against the evil that we see around us. Who are you? You're a beautiful son or daughter of God. You're on a journey, and one day you will be like him, and he will help you to stand with him against the enemies of God.